But again, we'll be starting at verse 23. Pastor Ed walked us through up until verse 22 last week. If you haven't had a chance to hear that sermon, I would encourage you to go listen to that. That one is currently on the homepage of the website, and so we'll update it with this sermon usually by Tuesdays. But again, if you haven't heard that sermon, I would encourage you to do so. Let's begin at verse 23, chapter 19 of Genesis. This is the word of the living, one true God. It reads, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Verse 30. "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose." Verse 34. "The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, 'Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day." Thus far, the reading of God's inerrant word. Let's pray. Father, I tremble at this task to preach your word, Lord. Something I am not worthy of doing. And Lord, even though reading something like what we just read may make us feel so uncomfortable, Father, I'm thankful that although you are kind not to be graphic with us, nevertheless, you don't spare us any of the truth, any of the reality of the corrupt nature of what sin, the devastation, the destruction that has come into the world through sin. Father, please help us today to actually glean from this text, to be nurtured, to be nourished by these verses in this difficult passage. And help us, Father, even though it may affect our modern sensitivities, to really understand what you are, what you have graciously preserved for us here in your word. We trust you. We know that whatever you have ordained is right. So we look to you for light according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And I was prepping for this. I mean, reading that text, I'm sure. I mean, I was looking at the text, so I wasn't looking at you, but I can only imagine what some of the facial expressions were, especially if you didn't know that we were going to read this passage today. If you had been following along, you kind of knew where we were going, and maybe that's why you came today, but to see what is he going to say about these verses. One pastor, actually, when he was going to preach this text, had a church member. They were preaching through Genesis, much like we were doing, and the church member came up to him and said, "I really hope you're going to skip over those verses. You don't actually intend to preach those verses, do you?" He said, "Brother, all the scripture is profitable for teaching, for training, for equipping." Another commentary, allegedly, I didn't see this for myself, I heard it quoted. I didn't have time to actually get the source of the actual commentary, but allegedly, there is a commentary that says that these are unpreachable verses in the Bible. Unpreachable. That today, if you read about such a horrific, such a graphic, although again, let's not call this graphic because we live in an age with Netflix. Our kids know what graphic is. This is honest. It's not graphic. It's graphic. It feels uncomfortable because we know what it's saying. We know where this is going and we know what those words mean, and it makes us feel uncomfortable. But it's not, the Lord is not going into the detail that he could or that some Netflix producers would. So hear me out on this. While it may be something we would rather not talk about today, you say, couldn't we talk about something July 4th oriented? Couldn't we talk about something America-based and freedom-based? And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no better thing for us to ever spend our time on other than the Word of God. We can never exhaust its riches. And that's true here in these verses. It may not seem like that at first, but it is. Our title for this morning is, the sermon title is, God's Wrath, Man's Ruin. And there's two main words I want you to hear there, wrath and ruin. God's wrath, wrath from God because of sin, but also look at the effects, look at the ruin of sin. One of the amazing things, some of you know that recently we did the unthinkable and we took our three little ones on a 20-something hour road trip to Kentucky. I won't do that for, you know, again, for a long time. But we did it. By God's grace, we leaned on him and we went to see the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And it was a sight to behold. It was something to see. It really was. You know, but it made me, sometimes you look at something and just the sheer magnitude, right? The scale of it, it's awe-inspiring. And this is the same kind of feeling I felt the first time I ever saw the Grand Canyon. Some of you may have seen the Grand Canyon. Hopefully you weren't on the edge or the precipice of the Grand Canyon. Many people die doing that. But the point is, when you're there and you're just beholding this chasm, this canyon, you feel humbled at its majesty. And to know that that was created by the Creator should humble you even more before His majesty. But one thing I haven't seen, and I would like to see, is Rome. I would love to see Rome. And something, I've seen pictures of the Colosseum. I've seen these ancient ruins, and there's something about that that's awe-inspiring as well, but also something tragic. When you see something like the Ark Encounter or like the Grand Canyon, there's a grandeur, there's a majesty. But when you look at ruins, you say, wow, what happened to this place? It was so great. It was so strong. It was, nobody could take it down, this Roman Empire. And yet here stands the skeletons of what was. And it's almost, there's a tragedy that's there. And that's what I want you to see today, is that we see the ruins that sin has left behind, not only in cities, not only in the valley right here, where Sodom and Gomorrah and even the surrounding towns, the Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't the only towns that got the wrath of God. They were just the most notable ones. But the wickedness that was there in Sodom and Gomorrah had bled and infected and spread across that whole region in the valley. What we have to understand is that what we're seeing here is God's justice. We're seeing God's holy hatred, His attitude. How does God feel about sin? He's not fond of it. It's not something that He can make concessions for. He's not willing, even though He's merciful and He's, mind you, there are the sin in our world today. And brothers and sisters, don't get into this trap. This is American westernized trap, I think. And again, I'm proud to be an American. I am. Praise God for this country. Praise God for the freedoms that we have here. But let us not be be tricked into thinking that this is, oh my gosh, it's never been this bad as it is today in 2021. Brothers and sisters, it has always been bad because we have always been sinners. And where there is sin, there is tragedy. Where there is sin, there is going to be destruction. Where there is sin, there is going to be devastation. There are no exceptions. And the first thing we see, I want to focus in on, is let's look at what we learn about the wrath of God here. I don't know how many sermons you've heard on the wrath of God. I don't know how often the talking about the wrath of God has been something that's become almost taboo in Christian culture. You get on TV, you have a pastor that's on the news, and that's the last thing they want to talk about on the news is the ins and outs of the wrath of God on sin. We just sang that we were children of wrath. Following the course of this world. Look at what the text says again. Let's go back to verse 23. We know that what's happened up until this point is that Lot is only a part of this narrative. He's only being included in this historical account because of his association with his uncle Abraham. Lot doesn't have his own covenantal relationship with God in and of himself. He was brought into this by association through Abraham, whom God had called. You remember in chapter 12. We've been following this narrative since chapter 12. Coming to chapter, and they've been through a lot. Lot has been miraculously saved by the grace of God out of trouble, at least one major time before this. And now his family is involved. You remember back in chapter 13 when Lot and Abraham had to separate. And at that point, Lot would have never known what was coming in this chapter. But all the way back in chapter 13, he Sodom and Gomorrah caught his eyes. It caught his attention. And he said, I'm going to go that way. That looks like a good place to go. And we've been following this story, and this is where we're happening, is that God then has said, the cry against the city has come before the Lord. And the Lord now is judging. He's acting in judgment against this particular city. Go with me again to verse 23. It says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Now you might remember that the day before this, that we're being given a couple of details right there, the fact that the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Now, if you remember, back in the previous verses, Lot is having a conversation with these angels, and he's saying, they're saying, we're going to destroy this city. You need to get out. And they said, go to the hills, run for your lives. And Lot says, okay, but I don't want to go to the hills. I don't want to go to the mountains. I don't know. That might be dangerous, right? So I have a better idea. What if I go to this little town? It's just a little one, he says, right? It's just Mathis. It's just whatever. And it's just a little one. And he says, you know, and then the Lord, and mind you, You think Zoar wasn't a wicked city? Nothing tells us Zoar was not a wicked city. It was in the region. It was within running distance for Lot and his family. This was an area where God is showing his mercy in spite of his justice. In spite of his wrath, he's even sparing a city. And this time, because Lot's saying, I'll go there. So he's on his way there. And what had happened before is Abraham had basically entertained the Lord and two angels. This is the heat of the day. At evening, the angels went to Sodom, saw Lot. The men surrounded the city, tried to essentially rape the visitors. The angels strike the men with blindness. And now that's all happening at nighttime. Nothing good happens at night. Nothing good happens past midnight. That's what my mom always told me. And I said, it's going to be fine. And I'm out there like, there's crazy people out here at this time. She's right. The point is, nighttime, right? Darkness, this is going on. And now the sun has begun to dawn in the verses we read before when Lot begins to escape. Now he gets to Zoar, and the sun has risen on the earth. It's up there. It's a day like any other day. It's noonday. This is the time when people they've woken up. They're going about their business. They have no idea this is the last day of their lives. Isn't that scary? They didn't see a sign in the sky. The color of the sky didn't change, and they were like, something's going to happen today. No, they were going about their day. It was a bright, sunny day. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sulfur, the old translations say brimstone, rained sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This is God showing his attitude, showing what he feels about sin, and he is pouring out physical wrath upon the inhabitants of a city, from the oldest down to the youngest in the city. And if you might feel like, man, is that fair? Is that okay? Can he do that? Oh, he can do that. Because he's the one who made men out of dust. It is his sovereign prerogative. He is the judge of all the earth, and he is a just judge. None of the inhabitants had an excuse before God Almighty. And there's commentaries on this and that about trying to explain what's going on here physically, scientifically. Was it a volcanic thing where there was some kind of eruption and everything kind of was raining down from the sky and we had a kind of a Pompeii-type situation going on? Or was it just God raining down miraculously fire from himself, from heaven, upon this city? And honestly, it doesn't matter which one it was. Because either way, whether God was using secondary means or whether he was just doing miraculous fire from heaven, it's him doing it. How do we know that? Because it says it's from the Lord, out of heaven. And what does it say that he did here in verse 25? He punished the cities. He overthrew those cities. And just to know, look at how thorough God's justice and his punishment is for sin. One of the tragic things about living in a fallen world is that all of creation has been subjected to futility. That creation groans to actually be restored and redeemed. And what we see here is that even creation is getting the punishment of the city. When he says he overthrew the cities, all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities, no survivors, even the things that grew on the ground. God is making a point here. He is saying, there is no coming back for this city. Nothing's going to grow here after this. In fact, this is going to be such a ruin on, like, geographically speaking, that people are going to look at this and say, what happened here? So that we would know And that's God's wrath, purity of God's wrath, God's righteous wrath. And brothers and sisters, God is provoked to, he's provoked to anger because of sin even now. Even now. What stops him from raining fire on Corpus Christi? His mercy. And honestly, Jesus, our Savior. And we'll get to that more in a moment. But brothers and sisters, don't think that this is just some archaic old version of God. Don't think this is the Old Testament mean God. And now we're so thankful that we serve the New Testament nice God. God is God. And that means that nothing has changed in his character from that point when he was exercising judgment on Sodom. Nothing has changed in his attributes, his character, right now. This is the same God. Think of the indignation he must be feeling at this moment because of the sin in our hearts, the sin committed openly, the sin embraced. And yet, here we are. Alive, not on fire. That is no small thing. No small thing. But then I want you to look at the ruin that sin brings in. And we're gonna do this section out from pretty much verse 26 to the rest of it, breaking it up by looking at the members of this particular family. Because even though they have all, think about it, we're watching Lot, he was in Sodom. He was going to get it. He was going to be caught up in all of this stuff. And Abraham, what had he done before? He interceded with God before he brought his wrath on Sodom. God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do. And Abraham, knowing his nephew and his family is living there, he says, "Oh God, will you sweep away the wicked with the righteous? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, Lord. If you find one righteous, if you find 50, will you destroy it for 50? And you remember that whole interaction there with God. But think, look at this family. It almost seems, okay, here's Abraham. He's not in Sodom. He's over there. He can see Sodom from wherever he's at by the oaks of Mamre. But then Lot, his sons-in-law, they're goners. These are the guys who were to marry his daughters. He was going to give Sodomites his daughters in marriage. That's how far he had gone to reach the city. And yet we have no converts that are spoken of. No one starting a church with Lot in his home. And here's Lot trying to kind of be in the world, trying to be separate from it, but living close to it, and now it's affected his entire family. And that's what we're seeing. We see every family member here affected, and I'm going to save Lot for last, but the first family member that we'll look at to see the effects of sin in the family and how sin devastates the family. We can see this first in Lot's wife. Verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and might notice, where was she? She wasn't next to him. She was behind him. How far was she behind him? I have no idea. She was far enough behind him to get caught up in something that he didn't get caught up in. But she looked back. Now, what was the big deal? Well, remember verse 17? Verse 17, as they brought them out, the angels, one said to the family, "Escape for your life, guys. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Can you relate to that? When you first felt the weight of your sin, you first realized the forgiveness available to you in Christ Jesus, and you were feeling, you heard the call of the Savior, of the Shepherd, saying, "Come, leave your sin, but don't look back." And how quickly we ran, amen. And we ran to his arms with tears streaming down our face, and we said, "I'm never going to do that again," only to feel our necks be pulled back. Because we love our sin. We hate our sin. And we hate that we love our sin now that we're in Christ. But there is a struggle in the believer. To the day we, till our last breath. But it's a struggle. It's a battle. And that's what's different from believers versus unbelievers. With unbelievers, sin is life. It is not a struggle. It is not a battle. It is the way of living. But for believers, though we sin and though we will fall into sin, we cannot remain in sin. We're unable to be comfortable. We're unable to stay. Our Father's care is around us there. He holds us that we shall not fall. And look at what happens. Now, we noticed something was wrong in Lot's family. If you remember, whenever Lot made the meal for the visitors, the angelic visitors who came. Because when they came to visit Abraham, you saw Abraham governing his family very well. You saw him. Abraham didn't make the meal. His wife made the meal, as she was expected to do at that time. And the other servant prepared the calf. But when they came to Lot's house, his wife was nowhere to be found. Lot's making the food, Lot's bringing the visitors in, Lot's doing all this stuff, Lot's doing this and that. We don't know what his wife is doing. Probably shopping around Sodom somewhere. But the point is that here, we know that she loved something of living in Sodom. There was a comfort. There was a thing there. There was an affair there that she could not break with easily. It is like Jesus calling the rich young ruler to come follow him. Just sell everything you have. And he went away sad, for he had great possessions. Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we see here, is that because of Lot's lack of pastoral husbandry, because of Lot's lack of family leadership, his wife has been allowed to cultivate this comfort and this relationship with Sodom. He's allowed his daughters to get involved with it. But even here, she becomes a pillar of salt. There's a lot of explanations for what that could be. Again, I'm content to say that God literally made her a pillar of salt, because he is the creator. There could be other things going on there that God was using, secondary means. Again, we've seen the if you haven't seen, but there at Pompeii, where there are cast images of actual human beings that died in this apocalyptic time in history. And they're there, kind of frozen in time, where you can see how they were trying to get away and they're just frozen. So many years now, we can still see that. Something like that could have absolutely occurred. Again, that's not the point. The point is that God was ordaining her to be frozen in time as a testament. As a testament. And this is revealing to us God's kindness, that he would still leave to us all these witnesses of what is to come, and that he would spare us from such a fate. Let's look at another family member here, Abraham. Verse 27. Now, we kind of are taken quickly to the scene of Abraham. He's reminded now. He knows what he's prayed. He's interceded. And now he goes out to see what has happened. And what does he find? This is the next day, early in the morning. Look, think about this. When have you gotten up early in the morning for things that you were concerned about? Maybe you couldn't sleep one night. Maybe a family member was going through something hard. Maybe something was going on that you didn't know about the outcome and you couldn't even sleep. And you wake up early just to call the phone, just to get an update, just to find out something. That's the heart we see that Abraham has here. He's not just going along with his day, waiting till noonday and saying, all right, with his coffee, let me see what's going on in Sodom now. He's up early to go look. And think of what he must have felt when he saw what he saw. He knows Lot's down there. He entrusted his nephew's fate to God. He didn't go try to rescue him this time. He said, okay, Lord. And yet he goes and he sees the city where he knows his nieces live, where he knows his nephew is, and it's burnt to a crisp, and smoke is rising from it. I don't know what was going on in Abraham's heart, but we're seeing the effects that sin has. Is this not what we feel sometimes, beloved, when our family members are giving into sin and we're left there warning them and they go through with it and we see the wreckage? And you want to go in there and fix everything and condemn everything and go on and say, you should have listened to me. You see? But sometimes I wonder if before we run to giving our, to kind of saying, I told you so, to our family members when they're being swept away in the flood of sin, can we not first be brokenhearted about it? Let's do that first. Let's look at the devastation of sin in our families, even the self-inflicted wounds, things we've brought upon ourselves, and be broken over it. Be brokenhearted over it. And then plead with God to restore, to give us wisdom, to give us compassion. We're not told anything else about what Abraham does. We're just told that he looks at it. Verse 28, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. He has no lines in this scene. He's just looking. But then look at the heart of God here in verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. This wasn't the angels. The angels don't get credit for delivering Lot and his family from this destruction. God does. The medicine doesn't get credit when it works for you and you are healed. God does. It is to him belong all glory, all dominion. Let us not get hung up on these secondary causes that we are far too often to get hung up on. We feel like, oh, okay, we need this or else it's not going to work, right? Like this has to happen or else all hope is going to be lost. Brother and sister, no. All secondary means are at the disposal of the Lord Almighty. He does what he pleases with what he pleases. Amen? And you may say, well, surely he can't do it with this. Surely you have never met God. Because he, again, nothing is too hard for the Lord. But let's go to verse 30. In this closing section, look at Lot's daughters. We see that they, in this point, and I'm going to kind of do this a little bit backwards because I want to end with Lot. But I want to zoom in on the daughters and what's happening here. Remember that initially, Lot had been told to go where? He had been told to go to the hills. He said, no, I would rather go to this town. Now he changes his mind. Now he's going to the hills. He's scared to stay in Zoar. Why do you think he's scared to stay there? Could it be because of the city that just got burnt? Because he knows, that's probably going to happen to Zoar. I better get out of here. I was wrong. And so he's almost repenting now. And repentance is a good thing. It is a gift of God. Amen? But do not fall into the trap of thinking that if I just repent, I won't have to deal with the scars of my sin. And then when those scars begin to show up, and those consequences begin to roll out where you begin to say, hey, what gives, God? I repented. Why am I still suffering the agony of my sin? Aren't I forgiven? Haven't you? I repented to you. Brothers and sisters, repentance is us saying, Lord, I was wrong. And I know that what I've done, I will have to live with. Please help me. That's what it is. So Lot doesn't escape the effects of sin. He does not escape all of the damage that's been done by leading his family to live in Sodom. and his daughters begin to devise and conspire against their own father unthinkable things. Now, it's easy for us to read in a lot of details here that are not there. What we have to understand is this. Why are they doing what they're doing? They're in a cave with their father. They've seen everything. They've seen the town that they've lived at utterly destroyed. Their fiancés are all dead. And they're in a cave. Some commentators say that they thought they were the only people alive on earth. Maybe. Other commentators say that what happened here is that they just knew that they weren't going to leave that cave or leave that that place anytime soon, and they were so far removed from any potential husband that they took matters into their own wicked hands and they conspired again against their father. But look at what I heard one pastor say it this way. Apparently, you can take the girls out of Sodom, but you can't take the Sodom out of the girls. They had seen unthinkable things. The men surrounding the house to know the visitors that came so that we bring them out so that we may know them, or we're going to kill you or whatever, that wasn't anything new to them. This is the town. This is the sexual conduct. This is the way. And oh, how my heart breaks at the world that my children are growing up in. And mind you, it's not worse than this world. By God's grace, it's probably not even as bad as this world. But it is bad. And we must protect our children. Amen, brothers and sisters? Because the world would want nothing more. Media, everything in our culture, make no mistake about it, this is no conspiracy theory. This is real. That the enemy wants our children. He wants to distort our children sexually. He wants to make our children feel as though they weren't born in the right body, as though they're confused and the things they're feeling in their sinful heart is ordained by God and blessed by God. There's so much confusion in our world that we must step up to the plate, lest sin sweep away our families. And this starts with us husbands. Amen? This begins with us. Because let's close by looking at our brother Lot. First, we have to note here that you never hear Lot. You don't hear about Lot past this chapter. We're going to keep hearing about Abraham. We're going to jump back into Abraham's side of the story in chapter 20, and that's going to carry us on through the rest of the book. But Lot is now. That part of this narrative is over. And what a tragic end we have here for him, because we begin to see the lack of faithfulness and holiness and kind of the sin that Lot still had, especially in, as it was relating to him being a father and a leader in verse 30. Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father's old." Again, I don't know how much time has passed here. Maybe they've been here for a long time and he's old now. "And there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine." Right there. How did they know he would go with that? How did they know that they could get their father to drink this much wine? How did they even know that wine could lead to sexual licentiousness? How could they know this? Where did they get this from? I don't know. But I do know that what we see here is that Lot apparently wasn't a very disciplined man. And his daughters knew this. So he was susceptible. He was vulnerable to the schemes of the evil one. Are you? Because we might say, "Oh, it's just who I am. This is just part of who I am. Brothers and sisters, please know that the enemy of your soul, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't just take your own sin lightly. Don't think that you don't have blind spots. If there's some area of sin that you've been okay to kind of have as a pet sin, while you condemn all these other kinds of sins, but you're okay to kind of entertain this little bit of sin here. It's just little. Is it not just a little one? Like Lot says. If that's the case, you think the enemy of your soul doesn't know that there's a gap right there in your defense? He knows it better than you do. And he will exploit that. And this is what happened here. Many good things are said about strong drink in Scripture. Ecclesiastes, and that it gladdens the heart of men, that it's a gift of God. But like anything, it can be twisted and made to serve man's purposes and distorted to our ruin. Amen? You can eat till it hurts you. And we all know that you can drink till it hurts you. And I pray that none of you are planning on doing that today on July 4th. Let us have some kind of discretion. Let us think, will this honor the Lord if I drink this? Or if I drink another one of this? Is that even a thought in your mind? Because we all know this, that drunkenness is especially wicked because it makes someone do things that they are not fully in control of doing. There are people in prison today, people that I know and love, that because of drunkenness have got behind the wheel of a car. They're serving time in prison right now, wishing that they were not. We think it's not a big deal. We're just going to have fun. It's just going to be that. Sin is never willing to show us the cost. Just the momentary pleasure. So they made their father drink wine that night. Again, how did they make him do this? And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And all that to say that then what happens as we close right here with Lot is that the two nations come into existence right here as a result of this incestuous encounter. It's the Moabites and the Ammonites. Fast forward in time, and there's one reference that I want you to look at, and I would encourage you looking at all these references and kind of seeing how they relate to what we've talked about today, but in Numbers 25 specifically, 1 through 3, this is fast forwarding in Israel's history. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people of Israel to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself with Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Who are the Moabites? The descendants of this incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. What happened is, as a result of this failure, two of Israel's greatest enemies began. The Ammonites and the Moabites, who would perpetually be a thorn in Israel's side, who would perpetually entice Israel to sin against God. Look at the parallel of what happened with Noah. After the flood, it's only them on earth. And what does Noah do? He is drunk and found naked and disgraced. And we see a similar end here. But let us end, brothers and sisters, with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First, let's look at Luke 17, 28. When Jesus, our Lord, says, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus, our Lord, says, "So will it be, brothers and sisters, on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." We're getting a preview in what we just read. This has not only occurred, but it will occur. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, like Lot's wife was doing, will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I also think about 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let me tell you, if you are not in Christ, repent. The wrath of God is against you and is coming. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, we don't need to fear the wrath to come. The wrath has fallen on Christ on our behalf. And we will be found righteous, not in ourselves. Remember, Lot is talked about later as a righteous man. Doesn't that give you some hope? I hope that gives you some hope. That if the Lord deems you, counts you as righteous, so you are. Let's pray.